Good morning. How is everybody? Good. Okay, let me get back to the beginning here. Okay, so my name's Janelle, and this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. I feel like there may be a little feedback there. Thank you. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 19, verses 13 through 26, and that'll be in the NLT translation. So before we get started, I wanted to ask, has anyone here ever been picked last before for something? It's not just me. Oh, good. They're very brave of you, those of you who raised your hand. I used to play football with my brothers after church. My brothers are friends, and I was regularly picked last for that. We'd actually go play at the field at Gulf Coast after church, leaving here. Well, actually, first we'd stop at Taco Bell, load up on all that, and then go play in the field, run around in the sun for a couple hours. Just the things we could get away with when we were younger. I think if I tried that today, I would literally die. But being picked last is really, it's not a fun feeling. You know, sometimes it can really reinforce those negative views that we have about ourselves. I know that when I would go and play with my brothers, being one of the only girls there, I was regularly picked last for the teams that they would set up. And I would try to convince myself or really them, you know, that I could run fast. Like I would hype myself up. Like, I heard Janelle's pretty fast. Yeah, she's pretty good at catching the ball. You got to watch out for Janelle. But the truth is, I actually couldn't run very fast. I wasn't good at catching the ball. I'd often get really scared when they would throw it to me and duck. So I really was the worst player. Really, being picked last made sense in that situation. But I think that mindset of not being good enough, of not feeling good enough, can be hard to shake and separate sometimes, especially from the different experiences that we have in life. You know, it's really, I found very easy to feel like I'm not good enough or that I don't do this well enough. And it can really just affect our sense of value when we struggle with those things. You know, when we have that mindset, it takes very little from somebody else to solidify those negative feelings in our mind. Those negative feelings can get cemented in our brains as truths about ourselves. Maybe I really am not good enough. Has anyone ever questioned their value before? Yeah. Today we're going to look at people that were cast aside and disregarded in Jesus' time. We're going to look at the way that Jesus responds to them and see if we can understand the value that Jesus places on us and the value we are meant to give others. Last week, we went through the verses on divorce. Dad kept saying, like, is it hot in here? It actually was, but it was a difficult set of verses as well. And we learned that the culture wars that existed in the background at that time that this happened are really not too different from the culture wars that we experience today. And it was in those culture wars that the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus and use him for their own benefit, which is something that we want to be really careful of today as well. We want to remember that Jesus does not exist as a prop for our arguments. Amen. We also looked at the example Jesus presented in how he didn't share everything with the crowds. You know, some things he kept as topics for private conversation in order to prevent his intent from being warped by those with a different agenda. We learn from that example that not every conviction we feel or opinion we have is meant to be announced in the world, which is very different from what the world around us tells us. The culture we live in today doesn't just invite us, it really almost demands for us to share every opinion all the time. And last week's verses showed us a different way to view all of that. We can have our opinions, we can have our convictions, which are sacred things, but sharing those opinions and convictions publicly is not always the most helpful thing we can do. Today, Jesus will invite us to look at what we value and who we value, and we're going to see how it compares to what God values. So let's go ahead and start with verses 13 through 15 in chapter 19. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. I love this section of verses for so many reasons. You know, as an adult, I started here in the children's ministry, and I love getting to work with the kids so much. Being back in the classroom is my favorite place to be. Y'all are great, but the kids are a little more fun. But I love, too, seeing how Jesus makes sure to clarify that the children are welcome in his kingdom. Kids are so much fun. They have no filter. They're curious. They're sincere. They're absolutely themselves. That's the version of them that they're bringing to the classrooms every Sunday morning. Kidsgate is without a doubt the most important ministry that we have here at Eastgate. Not only have numerous studies been done to prove the impact of teaching children about Jesus at a young age and the long-term positive effects of it. I didn't plan this, but it works perfectly. You would think I did. Not only have numerous studies proven the impact of teaching children about Jesus at a young age and the long-term positive effects of that, but this is the only ministry that is 100% dependent on the adults in this room to care for them during service. What I mean by that is the children don't have a say about how any of this system is set up. They don't decide how we break up the classrooms. They don't decide the lessons they learn or the games they play. They don't decide who their teachers are. They don't decide when it starts, when it ends. It is all up to the grown-ups in this room to make that decision. And there's a vulnerability there because they are depending on us, on the grown-ups, to care for them. And so then we, as the grown-ups and the adults in this church, have to decide, how are we going to treat and care for the children in this community? Are we going to ignore the fact that we have kids and not offer them anything? Are we going to reluctantly provide a space? Let's just make sure they're out of the way so we can focus on the real ministry. This is a question that every single church has to answer, which is, to what extent do we want to show God's love to these precious children? To what extent? And when I hear that question, to what extent do we want to show God's love? My answer would be, to the fullest extent. To the fullest extent. I want to do everything I can to use what power and privilege I have to care for these children to the best of our ability. I want to teach them about Jesus in a way that meets them where they are at. I want to teach them about Jesus in a kid-friendly way that uses games and crafts and kids' Bibles, lesson videos. I want to make the classrooms colorful. I want the toys to be clean and working. I want teachers who welcome the children into the classroom and greet them with a friendly smile. Which I want to just pause and say thank you to our Kidsgate teachers for all that you do. You're wonderful. I honestly love that in this community I do get to have a say in how much effort, thought, and care is put into the children's ministry. But here's the thing with these verses. I think that they are meant to clarify Jesus' heart for children, but I also think that it represents more than that. At the time that this happened, children were not valued to the extent that they are valued today. For example, the idea of caring for the kids in our community is something that is not unique to Eastgate. That is not something that makes our church special, as we like the kids. It's pretty common with churches all over, but at the time that this was written and that this happened, it was pretty shocking. Children at that time and culture were to be seen and not heard. They were meant to be fairly invisible. It's a culture built on honor and shame. Honor is good. That's what you want to associate with. Shame is bad. You don't want to associate with that. Just by being a child, they're in the shame category. There's nothing that could change that. Their place in the social ladder, it was pretty concrete in its low status. And I think this is why the disciples try to block the children from Jesus, not because they're bullies, but because that's just how it was done at that time. People didn't question it. Get these kids under control. That's what they're thinking. Jesus doesn't have time for that. He's busy. He's got to save the world. This is where the disciples get it wrong. I think it's also a place that we might get it wrong sometimes today too, which is our misunderstanding of the people that Jesus is trying to reach and the type of people that he's trying to welcome. This may have happened 2,000 years ago, but it's still true today. The world overlooks who Jesus welcomes. I don't believe that this is limited to only children. Simply because of how often the disciples try to be a bodyguard for Jesus and how each time they are corrected. They try to stop people who are demon-possessed. They try to stop a blind man. They try to stop a foreign woman. They try to stop the children. And each time Jesus corrects the disciples and he welcomes the people that would normally be overlooked or shunned. He welcomes the people in that shame category. The fact that Jesus chose a tax collector of all people to be a disciple is proof of his heart to bring in, not push away. His desire is to bring in the overlooked, the outcasts, and the powerless and restore them back into God's family. So as Christians today, our example is to look at what Jesus did and see how we can follow that example today. Today, children would not be unwelcome in a church. Today, a tax collector would not be stopped at the door. I hope not. Nobody stopped a tax collector. They're welcome. So how do we apply this? How do we copy Jesus' example today? First thing we can do is understand how Jesus was not afraid to find us and welcome us. For anyone who has ever felt invisible or unwanted, for anyone who has questioned their value or wondered, would Jesus really want someone like me? This passage and others like it represent the good news of Jesus' heart for all of us. This world has its own standards for measuring value, but it couldn't be further apart from Jesus' determination of value. But what this also means is that we are not just called to receive the hand that Jesus reaches out to us, but we are called to share that love and reach our hands out to others. We want to be careful that we do not unintentionally overlook people that Jesus may want to use us to reach. Who are overlooked groups or people in our culture today? I don't think this is a problem solved. I think that there are overlooked people today. What people or groups have less power? What groups are put down by the church? Let's think about it. Who does this culture tend to dehumanize? We might have different answers for this popping up in our heads right now. Holy Spirit, please reveal it. Where would these people land on our current social ladder? Where would we put people on welfare on the social ladder in our culture? What about people who look and sound different from us? Where do we put them? What about those who struggle with addiction or do not have a place to call home? Who are the people or groups that would be picked last by us? We want to pause. I think it's important to pause and examine our hearts towards others and the value that we are placing on them. We want to pause and see how our value of people compares to the value that Jesus gives them. We are not called God's children to exclude others from his family. We are called God's children to invite others into his family. So just like we do with the kids in our church, we want to look at others who may feel outcast or looked down on and say, how can we embrace them and welcome them to the fullest extent possible? How can we use whatever power and privilege we may have to show God's love and compassion for them? Something to think about. All right, let's keep reading verses 16 through 24. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So here we are presented with a man that, according to the culture at that time, would have had a lot of honor. He would not only have been high up on that social ladder, but he would have been seen as someone who had this all figured out. Having money at that time was often translated as a direct blessing from God. You did something right. And the fact that this man cared about following the law was another thing people would have respected about him. Like, okay, he's rich and he has morals. That's cool. I mean, it's rare today to have both. But Jesus doesn't recognize his social status and then get shy about sharing the truth. Jesus is like, "Oh, well, actually, you're fine. Don't worry about it. This is more for them." After this man has listed all that he can do and all that he can give, Jesus tells him that there is still more to surrender. Now, this is where living in the wealthiest country in the world, and really the wealthiest country of all time, could get a little awkward for us. This is where I go, "Oh, is it hot in here?" This is where I've heard various Christian leaders over the years share about the eye of the needle representing a gate in Jerusalem that a camel could fit through, so it's going to be fine. I know, too, that somebody has talked about in Greek, the word for camel and rope are really, really similar. And I looked it up. I mean, it's just the tiniest little mark. So people said, well, Jesus could have been saying a rope instead of a camel, which actually would maybe make a little more sense. But the point is, it's a hyperbole. It's not like a rope is fitting through the eye of the needle either. But the point is that we do not have to be afraid of these verses, or really any verses in the Bible. We do not have to be afraid. I know that these verses have been used to shame people. I have felt the shame from these verses before. But I don't believe that Jesus changes our lives through shame. Conviction, yes. Shame, no. I believe the point that Jesus is trying to make in these verses is that God's kingdom values sacrificial love, not social status. However, this doesn't mean we've been given permission to go back to clenching our money. Jesus warns us about storing up treasures here on earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says that. And he remains consistent with that message here with the rich young man. Jim Carrey, the actor, is quoted as saying, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Jesus does not ask us to surrender our wealth and what we treasure because he wants us to suffer. He does it for our benefit. He knows that by emptying ourselves of all this materialistic, commercialist gunk, we can finally be full. By sharing what we have with those who are less fortunate, we can finally feel satisfied. We can finally step into who we were made to be. We were not made to store up wealth, but to live a whole life built on sacrificial love. We need to understand that Jesus clearly sees a difference between following the law and living a life built on sacrificial love. Those two things are not the same to him. So this is where we have to be honest with the version of ourselves that we bring to God today. Can we be brave enough to surrender everything to him? Can we follow his example of sacrificial love by being willing to give it all? But Janelle, money helps me to feel safe and secure. Money makes me feel like it's going to be okay. Plus, money's fun to spend. The level of surrender that Jesus has called us to is scary sometimes. We can be honest about that. It's a little scary. I've shared this story before, but I thought about it recently because I was talking to my six-year-old son about the importance of giving some of our money away, that we don't want to just keep it all. And I had this initial thought of when I was talking to him about it because he was turning in the change from his piggy bank. And I'm like, oh, he's so young. And he doesn't have that much money. And it reminded me of an encounter that I had with God about 5 years back where I felt like God spoke to me and I wrote it down. But basically, I was gathering money from the kids' offering. In the classroom, we had a little kids' offering box. And I was taking the money from that offering box and I was bringing it over to the offering box back here in the back of the room. And when I was bringing it over, I just felt terrible. I just thought, what kind of horrible place tries to take money from kids? You know, I looked at this like meager handful of crumpled up bills. I mean, it's nothing. And the box was heavy with coins, mostly pennies. And I began the walk to the offering box in the main room holding this. And I just wondered, like, can we give this money back? Like, we don't need this. Or maybe we could find a way to invest it back into the kids program. Like, I'll take this money and I'll buy lollipops or toys for the classroom so it goes back to them. Because just giving it to the general offering and that money being included with the money that pays the bills just felt so sad to me. I thought of the times that I had seen my own daughter at that age. I mean, little girl. She had donated some of her allowance money to the church, watching her put a dollar bill into the offering. And just the innocence of it all. So in that walk with the children's money in hand, I was praying about this to God and sharing with him my struggle, and I felt like God spoke to me in that moment. I felt like God said, "You're acting like keeping this money is the best thing for the kids. Obedience to God is the best thing for the kids." And so I stood corrected, and I thought, you know what, that is better. And I put every cent of the kids' donations into the general offering. What we want to understand is that this is not about Jesus deciding a certain amount of money makes salvation impossible. Like when you go over this line, you're no longer saved. It's about no matter how much we have, how little we have, can we surrender it for God's purposes? Can we trust that God loves us and he knows what's best for us? Can we turn our back on the things that this world values and embrace what Jesus says is precious? We can only answer that for ourselves. We don't get to look at wealthier people around us and go, I hope they're listening because the church had budget cuts. Scripture is a mirror that we hold up to ourselves, not our neighbor. What do I consider valuable? And how does that line up with what Jesus says is valuable? All right, let's keep reading the last two verses, 25 through 26. The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." Yeah, I get why the disciples were confused. Jesus is welcoming kids, telling people to be like them. He's telling the rich guy to do better. And he has seemed to create standards that, like, who can live up to this? Of course, the disciples are flabbergasted by this. I get that way, too, sometimes. You know, growing up in this church, in this one, I would often hear my dad preach over and over, "We don't do this well." Who's heard him say that? "We don't do this well." Yeah, he says it all the time. Meaning we're never going to live this out perfectly. We're never going to get to a certain level of Christianity where we are somehow immune from the challenges or temptations that we face on a daily basis. But growing up hearing that message, and growing up being the competitive person that I am, I would often think, well, you may not do this well, but I'm going to do this well. I'm going to show you. I can do this well. And I really felt that. Partly because I am competitive, but partly because I really want to do a good job with this. I want to do this well. But when I set that goal for myself, when I set that standard for my life, man, I found myself severely, severely disappointed with myself with each mistake I would make along the way. I would look at each of my choices and see obvious ways I could have done better. And each time I would see that just provided a new opportunity to just beat myself up for not having it all figured out the first time. The truth is, whether we like it or not, we're human. But the good news is that Jesus knows that. And he uses his power of being God to freely give what we cannot achieve. You know, I'm never going to do this perfectly. And as much as I do hate to admit it, I am human. Good news is you're human too. We're all human. And we're going to make mistakes. The good news is this. We don't achieve salvation through our efforts. We don't keep Jesus's love for us through our perfection. We cannot achieve it, but we can receive it as a gift from God. It's a humbling truth. And what helps me not to feel discouraged about those times where I am human and I do make a mistake is changing the way I think about it. I think of it differently now. You know, we've been talking about a social ladder today. And I think I was viewing Christianity as having its own social ladder. Like I was replacing what the world had with the Christian social ladder, that I could just climb and get to this place where I'm beyond all this human stuff. And I thought that the verses like these today that challenge us to surrender, that challenge us to love people, those were the things I had to do to climb that ladder. But I don't think it's like that at all. I actually think that this is an adventure, not a ladder. I think Jesus removes that ladder. We're explorers. And each day brings something new to discover. I don't wander through this alone or without purpose, but with Jesus by my side each day, each moment. And with his help, I can learn new ways to live. I learn new people to love that I didn't think I could love. I take on new challenges of surrender. Each day is different. Some days are better than others. Some days I grow. Some days I stay the same. But every day is spent with Jesus. And I love it because Jesus does not desert us when we fall short. He does not shame us when our surrender takes time. He doesn't give up on us for being human. He loves us. He removes the social ladder and he opens up the whole world to us. We don't have to try to climb that anymore. Showing that life is more than steps for us to climb in the Christian culture or the world outside of Christianity. So let's be intentional to reach out and love those who may feel overlooked in the world today. Let's not dismiss them. Let's love and care for them to the fullest extent that we are able. Let's remember that we are called to surrender what the world treasures and instead mirror the values of the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom does not value wealth. It values sacrificial love. The high calling of Christ calls us to release our grasp on wealth, power, and any other privileges we may have to serve those who are less fortunate. And let's remember this value that Jesus places on us is not something that we earn through our morals or our ability to do this well. We're human, but God's grace is big enough for our mistakes and it's enough to save us. Right on? All right, well, today we're going to be celebrating communion. If the band would like to come on up and get set up. Communion provides an opportunity for each one of us to have a fresh start in remembering who we are. A fresh start in remembering the price that Jesus paid for us. And a fresh start in our calling to model that sacrificial love to others. Communion is a sacred ritual of the Christian church. It's been going on for 2,000 years, and we're going to take our part in that today. It's when we recreate the events of the Last Supper. Jesus said that the bread represented his body broken for us, and the drink represented his blood poured out for us. Oh, thank you. The life of sacrificial love is a calling that Jesus, he lived that out personally. It's not a calling that he commanded from a high throne. It's one he asked us to do from the cross. So as we take this bread and as we drink this cup, we are invited to pray and confess our belief in Jesus. And as we pray, let's each one of us, let's take a moment to pause and ask Jesus to show us any places or areas in our life that he may want us to surrender in order to better serve others. Let's pause and give space for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have communion table at the front. We have one at the back. We have allergy-friendly bread as well. Once you come up and get your communion, you can go back to your seat, and you'll take those elements by yourself, okay? And then after that, the band will sing a song, and that's how we'll close our service. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. I thank you. I thank you that we are not picked last in your kingdom. We ask for you to show us ways that we can search for those who may be feeling overlooked or outcast. That we can share your love to them, that we can reach out and invite them into your family. We pray you bless these elements of communion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can come up to the front or the back. The band will play quietly while you do that. Thank you.
everyone's finishing up, we're going to sing one more song.
Ah. read this prayer, and if you need prayer for anything afterwards, we only charge $5 a minute. Just playing. If you guys want to come up and talk or pray, then come on up here, and I'll be up here. Just let's say this together. Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do your will here like it's done in heaven. Provide for our daily needs. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. We confess you're in charge. You're our provider. Our lives are in your hands. Yes and amen. Go in peace, you children of God.